I do hope you've had a great day. Thank you for being here. Looking forward to considering a few things from the Word of God and about another prayer of Jesus. But before we do that, let me remind you of one thing. We made mention on Wednesday night that coming up very soon, we'll have a estate planning seminar here at the building on a Saturday coming up very soon. And today is the deadline, the cutoff. If you want to be a part of that, please make sure before you leave here tonight, you sign the sheet either back there or at the exit back this way, because we're going to turn in the number to the people tomorrow. So I failed to have said anything about that verbally this morning. I want to make sure we say that tonight. Sign up if you want to do it tonight. Tomorrow's the day. So, having said that, now let's think together for a few minutes about another prayer of Jesus. I hope you have your Bibles open to Matthew 26. We're going to be using this as our text tonight. We've examined a number of Jesus' prayers over the last several weeks. We've looked at shorter prayers and longer prayers, even looked at a couple of prayers from the cross. And Lord willing, very soon we'll look at one more prayer that Jesus offers from the cross. Hopefully we can do that soon. But tonight we're going to do something a little bit different. And that I hope that you notice that as this was read in your hearing just a second ago, and as you've read, I mean, you've read the passages of Scripture in the Gospels that are very often labeled the institution of the Lord's Supper. You've read these passages thousands of times. I hope that you've noticed that Jesus prays here, but we're not given the prayers. It says he blesses the bread, and then it says this is what he said to them as the bread's being passed. Then it says he gave thanks for the cup, and then it says, and this is what he said as, doesn't tell us what he said when he prayed. Do you notice that? I think very often we key on the fact that he says, this is my body. Well, that's not part of the prayer. That's what he's saying to them as they're taking the, this is my blood. It's not what he says in the prayer. That's after the prayer. He prays and then he says. He prays and then he says. And it's always been something for me that I've been like, what did he say? I wish so desperately, I wish that in one of them, Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John, surely somebody could have included for us there what he, but they don't. And so I want us to think through it tonight, based upon what biblical evidence, the biblical information that we do have. I want us to think through what it is that Jesus said. What it is that he said in these two prayers in particular, the prayer before the bread and the prayer before the cup. What did he say? And then what difference should it make to us? Considering what it is that he said, what difference should that make to me right here tonight? I think it'll make a difference. Now, before we get into that, let's set the scene. About a month ago, on a Sunday morning, we were talking about the significance of the Lord's Supper. And one of the things I tried to do was to help you see, help you understand what the setting would have been like that day, that evening, as Jesus and the disciples were gathered around that table and as they were participating in that meal and all that went on there. And so I want to bring your attention back to that one more time, real quick. Let's have the setting in mind. And you actually need to go back with me to Exodus chapter 6. Exodus 6, there's something that's significant, certainly significant to the Jews as they observe the Passover, that for you and me as 21st century New Testament Christians sort of goes unnoticed by us. But I want you to see here in Exodus 6, let's read verses 6 and 7. So I'll give you a second to get there. Exodus 6, 6 and 7, this is what it says. I want you to note with me four promises from God, four blessings from God to the people, okay, as we read through it. Exodus 6, 6. Say therefore to the people of Israel, I am the Lord, here's number one, I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. Number two, I will deliver you from slavery to them. Number three, I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with great acts of judgment. And number four, verse 7, and I will take you to be my people, I will be your God, and you shall know that I am the Lord your God who has brought you out from under the burden of the Egyptians. So you notice there's four different blessings, four different promises that God is providing for his people there just before the plagues begin, just before the Exodus, just before the crossing of the Red River, just before being at Sinai and giving the Ten Commandments. Okay, you see those four blessings there. Well, those four blessings are going to become an integral part of the Passover meal as the centuries march forward. As Israelites gather each Passover evening and they are enjoying the Passover meal. Remember, I told you it lasts all evening long. It's not just a quick come and go kind of meal. There's no fast food here. This is an all evening kind of a meal. And what's going to happen is it's going to begin with the first cup. And there's going to be a prayer said, a prayer of thanksgiving over this first cup that connects to that first blessing, where they are going to give thanks for the fact that they've been given salvation from hard labor. Starting when those plagues first started coming into Egypt. When those plagues, the water to wine and the frogs, and I mean the water to blood and the frogs. Water to wine was another miracle. The water to blood and the frogs, when those plagues first started coming in, you know what they got to stop doing? They got to stop working like slaves. And so the first prayer of thanksgiving was, we're thankful that we don't have to work that way anymore. That when you sent those plagues in, we got to rest from our labors. And then the food would be brought in, all that unleavened bread and all those bitter herbs and that lamb, all of it's brought in. And then the son is prompted, based upon Exodus 12, to ask the father, why are we doing this, Dad? Why this elaborate meal? And the father would answer, because of what the Lord has done for us, what the Lord has done for me. And he would tell the Exodus story, and they'd sing some psalms together. And then a second cup, and there'd be a word of thanksgiving said then at that second cup. And at that second cup, they would say, thank you, God, for delivering us from slavery. They're talking specifically about when they first started marching out, when those 10 plagues had happened, and they first start marching out, and they first got to start looking backwards towards Egypt. Life out here, Egypt back there. And so they first start thinking, we're free from slavery. And they offer that second prayer of thanksgiving. And then the unleavened bread is brought out. It's broken, it's distributed, and it's blessed. In other words, they give thanks for it, and they explain what the unleavened bread is all about. And a very typical blessing that was spoken at this time of the bread was this. They would say, great are you, O Lord, our God, King of the universe, the one who brings forth bread from the earth. So as the unleavened bread is brought out and broken, part of the prayer they say is, you are awesome, you are powerful, you are big, you are the God who gives bread, and we're thankful to you that you bless us this way. And then as they would then engage in the main part of the meal, eating the lamb, then as the meal would be concluding, there's still two more cups of thanksgiving. The third cup would be the one where they give thanks that they got to cross that Red Sea in safety and that the Red Sea closed up on the Egyptians. And can't you just imagine? We read in the Exodus how they sing these songs of celebration of when the waters close up on the Egyptians. The song of Moses, the song of Miriam. And they're just so excited. Wouldn't you feel safe if after all this time you've looked back and you see this terrible, imposing army bearing down on you, army this way, sea this way, you seem trapped, but then God delivers you and that sea covers up your enemy. I'd feel pretty safe. And so here, the cup number three, prayer number three of thanksgiving. Thank you for delivering us from Egypt. Thank you for bringing us safely across the water. And then fourthly and finally, there's the fourth cup that's brought out, and they pray a prayer of thanksgiving at the Passover, where they say, we're so thankful that they're at Sinai, you made us your people. We're so thankful that there's that covenant we have with you, that from Sinai moving forward, we're your people. So that's what was going on that evening. That's what the apostles would have been accustomed to. Year after year, that's what they had seen, that's what they had done. That's what their families had done, and their families had done, and the generation before them is what they had done. And so they're very, very accustomed to the cup being there and a prayer of thanksgiving being said. The bread being there and a prayer of thanksgiving being said. But remember, one of the things that we emphasized was that this night was different. that Jesus let them see and Jesus let them know without any fear of equivocation. In no uncertain terms, Jesus said, I'm the deliverer. I'm the one who gives hope. I'm the one who makes free. I'm the one who forgives. I'm the deliverer. All of those things have just been leading up to this moment here. And so here's where now, we're ready for that. We've got that locked away in your mind. We're Jewish historians. We know just exactly what Passover was like. We know what they were going through. And it's as they do that, we see here in Matthew 26:26. Read it one more time. I know Brother Beals did this a moment ago, but look with me again. They're eating, it says Matthew 26:26. Jesus took the bread, and after blessing it, he broke it, gave it to the disciples. And so after the prayer, he says, take and eat, this is my body. And then, as time passed, then he took the cup. And when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, so after the prayer, then he says, drink of it, all of you, for this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. Now let's stop right there. There's really only two things I want to emphasize. So this is rather unusual, a little bit different, but there's two things I want to emphasize. And the first thing is this, that I cannot get beyond, I cannot move past the fact that what Jesus is doing here, and what we call instituting the Lord's Supper, what Jesus is doing here is engaging in and helping them to identify and to define a meal of thanksgiving. More than anything else, this is a meal of thanksgiving. It's emphasized beyond and above other things, the idea of thanksgiving. Look there at verse 26. He took bread and he blessed it. Do you know what that means? He blessed it. He blessed the bread. Jesus Christ blessed the bread. Does that mean he somehow miraculously infused more vitamins and nutrients into the bread? Does it mean that he somehow miraculously changed the bread to become his literal body? Does it mean he somehow miraculously started making the bread multiply? I mean, he's done that before. He fed 5,000. He fed 4,000. Is that what he's doing here? When he blessed the bread, did he do some amazing miracle and work something upon the bread physically? He simply gave thanks for it. I want you to, if you're the kind of person that writes in your Bible, I want you to circle that phrase in verse 26 where it says, he blessed it. And right out in the side, he gave thanks. That's what that means. He gave thanks for it, and then he broke it and passed it out. Just like it says in the very next verse about the cup. He gave thanks, and then he distributed. That's exactly what's happening here. Very often in Scripture, you can talk about blessing being, if I'm a blessing to you, that means I either did something really great for you, or if I use it this way, I spoke a word of blessing, that just means I gave thanks. I said thank you. That's what Jesus does here. When it says in Matthew 26:26 that he blessed the bread, all it's saying is he gave thanks for it. And I want you to look with me several different lines of evidence that absolutely prove what I'm saying. Luke 22:19. So maybe keep your hand in Matthew 26, or you put a pen in it there, a bookmark it. You can flip back real quick with your digital device. Look at Luke 22:19. He took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to them, saying, this is my body. So Luke 22:19 doesn't mention he blessed the bread. Oh, yes, it does. It says he gave thanks. Same thing. Go with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. 1 Corinthians 11, beginning at verse 23. 1 Corinthians 11:23. For when I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, note this, he took bread and what? When he blessed it, no, it says this, he took bread and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. So this is what he does, whether it's verse 26 right before the bread or verse 27 right before the cup, he gave thanks. This is a time of thanksgiving. Can I possibly emphasize that anymore? As Jesus and the disciples are gathered around the table, as they are participating in this event, this is a time of thanksgiving. He gave thanks and gave the bread. He gave thanks and gave the cup. You and I should follow suit. We need to be asking ourselves, and gentlemen, this is especially for you if you are in a capacity of helping lead our worship services and praying at the Lord's table, please listen. If I say in my prayer, Lord, please bless this bread, or if I say in my prayer, Lord, please bless this cup, ask yourself honestly, what am I asking the Lord to do? What am I seeking here when I say, bless this bread? Are we asking God to physically or materially do something to the bread? I don't think so. I don't think any of us would really think that we're seeking to ask God to do something materially to the bread. But it sounds good. I mean, it sounds righteous. Bless this bread that we're about to. I mean, for some 40 years, you know, four decades plus, I've been hearing it, and I've heard it so many times that it really sounds right. It sounds righteous. But I don't think it is. We'd be much, much, much better off just saying, Father, thank you. Because if we say to the Lord, please bless this bread, I wonder if the Lord is saying, what is it you'd have me do? Because I have given my body. I have spilled my blood. What would you have me do? You see, that's why a lot of our neighbors and friends, our denominational friends, there's a number of them that call this, instead of calling it the Lord's Supper, they call it the Eucharist. It's just a transliteration of a Greek word. Eucharizo means thanksgiving. And so a lot of our denominational friends, they call the Lord's Supper the Thanksgiving, the Eucharist. That's pretty wise. This is the Thanksgiving. This is the meal of Thanksgiving. This is the time in which we give thanks. And in fact, in Matthew 26, verse 27, and all those other places where it says, and the Lord gave thanks, that's that word, Eucharizo, right there, that Eucharist. He gave thanks and then passed it out. So that's number one. That's the point that I want to make. Number one is that what we're seeing here is that Jesus offers a prayer in Matthew 26:26 and Matthew 26:27. Jesus Christ offers a prayer of thanksgiving. So let that be lined, underlined, circled. Jesus offers a prayer of thanksgiving before the bread and cup. So the next question becomes, thankful for what? What was he thankful for? Because if I remember correctly, isn't it the case that the cross is just a few hours away? Isn't it the case that what Jesus does here with this meal, with the Lord's Supper, isn't it true that what Jesus does is he takes the focus away from all those lambs that have been sacrificed year after year after year, and he puts the focus squarely on himself as the lamb? He says, what you're to consider now is the central focus of this meal is now my death. And it's not just any death, right? It's not just any old death. It's the brutal, painful, agonizing death of crucifixion. It's the cross that he's speaking of. How is it that Jesus gives thanks for that? Certainly it is not. It is absolutely not the fact that he's giving thanks for the hardship he's about to endure. It's not the fact he's giving thanks for the pain that he's about to go through. We know that's the fact. As we look forward in the Gospel of Matthew, here in Matthew 26, we see as Jesus goes to Gethsemane, in just short order, just a few moments, he goes to Gethsemane, and the pain that is in front of him is daunting. So he's not excited about how he's going to hurt. He's not excited about what he's going to endure there. He's not thankful for that. But he's absolutely excited about seeing the complete picture. He's absolutely excited about seeing the grand plan of the Father come to fruition. Read with me in a couple places in Hebrews. Hebrews 2, verse 10. Hebrews 2:10. For it was fitting that he, for whom and by whom all things exist, and note this, in bringing many sons to glory, should make the founder of their salvation perfect through suffering. The suffering of Jesus is going to lead to many people coming to glory. His pain leads to our glory. Then go over a little bit in Hebrews, this time Hebrews 12, verse 2. Hebrews 12, 2. Looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him, this is discussing what's on the other side of the cross. This is talking about the cross. The joy that was before him, he endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. The reason he could pray a prayer of multiple prayers of thanksgiving at what we call the Lord's Supper, just hours before his agonizing death, is because he knew and he was giving thanks that what he was doing, what he was participating in, what he was enacting, what he was bringing forth was going to mean our glory. He wasn't looking forward to being set back in a place of peace. I mean, that was going to happen. That was going to be great. But he was looking forward to being able to save us. He gave thanks that he got to be a part, and he was right there saving us, providing a path to the Father. Listen, hear me when I say this. Providing a path to the Father is what Jesus Christ wants to do. It's who he is. John 14, verse 6. I'm the way, the truth, the life. I am the path. No one comes to the Father but by me. Bringing sons to glory, bringing daughters to glory, providing a path to heaven is what Jesus is about. And he gives thanks that he is able to bring many sons to glory. In John chapter 17, verse 24, the Bible says that what Jesus wants, what his desire is for you and for me to be with him forever. He wants so desperately for you and me to come through him to the Father and be with them forever. John 17, 24. So what did he say? What did he say before he broke and passed out the bread? What did he say before the cup? What did he say? Well, obviously we don't know, but here's what I think. He may have gotten pretty close to have said. Listen to this with me. Father, I thank you that your powerful and perfect plan is being carried out. I thank you that I get to participate in the plan and to bring many to glory. I thank you that your love, that you love these so much that you provided a way for them to be with us forever. I thank you that so many love you and seek your will. May this bread be a reminder of that love. May this cup be a reminder of that love. Amen. Now, clearly we have no idea. But I think that's something like it. He gave thanks for what was happening. He gave thanks that because of what they were doing, what he was to endure, people could be saved. God's plan was being worked out. You know, I'm reminded, it says in John 11, 35, you know that passage we all can quote, John 11, 35, Jesus wept. And then it says in verse 36 that as the crowd there, as they saw Jesus weeping, they said to themselves, wow, look at the way he's crying. He really loved Lazarus. Well, as I read through a passage like Matthew 26, and I see Jesus Christ giving thanks for the bread, that means his body is going to be crucified. And when I see Jesus Christ giving thanks over a cup, that means his blood is going to be spilled, I look at that passage and I say, oh, how he loves me. Because he has done this for me. I see how he loves me. So what about us? What is there really left to say? But when we gather around the table, whether we are one of the few men who are leading the entire congregation in prayer, or if we are just one of the many that are engaged in the meal itself, what should we be thinking? Well, I think our priority should be on Thanksgiving, just like it was for Jesus. Should our hearts be torn thinking about the pain he endured? Sure. Should our hearts be torn thinking about our sin that put him there? Sure. But those are parts of the whole. Those are not the emphasis. The emphasis is this: we are sinners, and we have such a great and matchless and wonderful Savior. I am so thankful. Jesus gave thanks and broke the bread. Jesus gave thanks and shared the cup. I'm told, and I see here, I don't have to go one more minute alone. I don't have to go one more minute afraid or unsure or in the dark in any kind of way, because Jesus approached the bread and Jesus approached the cup with thanksgiving. I ought to approach the bread and cup with thanksgiving as well. He showed his love for me by dying for me. Jesus showed his love by dying for sinners, Romans 5:8. Jesus showed his power by conquering death, 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 10. And Jesus showed his continued concern for us by promising to come get us, John 14, verse 3. How can we be anything but thankful? Knowing that Jesus approached the bread and the cup with thanksgiving, how will we approach it? Knowing that Jesus Christ approached the bread and cup with thanksgiving, I wonder now, how will you approach tomorrow? How will you face the morning? It ought to be with a different perspective. But let's start here. How will you confront this moment? How will you confront this moment right here, right now, knowing that Jesus Christ instituted this meal with thanksgiving in his heart and on his mind? You and I ought to be so deeply, so eternally, so profoundly thankful for what Jesus has done. And if you are eternally grateful and thankful for what Jesus has done, it'll be reflected in the things you do. If you're thankful that Jesus Christ gave up his body and spilled his blood for you, you'll want to be covered by that blood. You want to have that blood just absolutely cover you and wash you and make you new and eradicate your sins. If you're thankful for the blood that Jesus spilled for you, then you'll be buried with him in baptism. As it says in Acts 2, verse 38, when there was a crowd of people who knew Jesus was the Savior but didn't know what they needed to do to come in contact with the blood, Peter answered, "Repent and be immersed." And basically saying this, "And then live thankfully." Live thankfully. Live thankfully for the one who gave thanks that he got to save you, that he got to spill his blood for you, that he got to share his life with you. How thankful am I for what Jesus has done? Jesus offered a prayer of thanksgiving. Will we show him our thanks with the way we live? If there's any way that we can help you this morning, won't you show how thankful you are this evening, this morning, any time of day, won't you show how thankful you are to Jesus while we stand and sing?